But he has a plan. He has a plan for every one of us. And this is just so much encouragement to me, knowing that God has a plan for my life. And maybe you're here and you need this kind of encouragement. And maybe you feel that way. And consider this. Consider Paul writing to the Ephesians. He says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Great place for an amen. In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store. In Christ.
We continue verse by verse through the book of Nehemiah in our Hope Restored series. Last time we saw Nehemiah take a faith lift as he demonstrated the faith to wait. For months he prayed, fasted, and trusted God behind the scene. And if we're honest, waiting is often the hardest part of faith. Having the faith to wait, from private prayer to public faith, as the king opened the door for conversation. Moving to a new kind of faith, Nehemiah must have the faith to ask, and he boldly requests permission to go to Jerusalem. And then he has the faith to challenge the situation by asking for resources, protection, and authority to complete the work God has placed in his heart. We've learned how compassionate Nehemiah is and how that compassion moved him to action. And God has provided every step of the way. God's plan can often unfold through seasons of waiting, asking, and stepping forward in faith. Faith isn't just trusting God while you wait. It's trusting him enough to move when the opportunity arrives. Are you still waiting on God, or is he asking you to take the next step and trust him with the outcome? Let's join Pastor Ben in today's lesson from Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, with the title, God Has an Awesome Plan for You.
Nehemiah chapter 2, as you know, we covered the book of Ezra, and so we're going to Nehemiah. Might do Esther next, because they're all nestled in really nice, but let's worry about Nehemiah chapter 2. This evening, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 9. As you know, we go verse by verse by verse by verse. Nehemiah chapter 2. I am really excited about going through the book of Nehemiah, and the series we've titled this is Hope Restored, and that's the whole point. And so if I could ask each one of us today just to look deep in our hearts as we look at God's word and see where we fit in the text and things like that. So give me a good amen if you're in Nehemiah chapter 2. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The children lined up at the cafeteria of a Christian school for lunch. At the head of the table was a large pile of apples. The teacher made a note, "Take only one. God is watching. Take only one. God is watching." At the other end of the table was a large pile of chocolate chip cookies. A little boy wrote a note, "Take all you want. God is watching the apples."
Yes.
Most of us quote Jeremiah 29:11, when it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans that are good and not for disaster, and give you a future and a hope." Most of that is coffee cup. You know, we want that. No, I know the plans, but because we're a Bible teaching fellowship, I don't want to pull it out of context. In the context, we know that Jeremiah was teaching. He was teaching and he was giving Israel hope that they were going to come back, just like we saw in the book of Ezra and here in Nehemiah. He was saying, God has a plan. God hasn't given up on you, Israel. Come on, you're going to go back specifically. Now, remember, put your thinking caps on because it's important. It's important we understand the context, but it's also important why we're applying this verse, right? The Assyrians came in and they took over the 10 northern tribes known as Israel. Keep that in mind, okay? They came in about 722 BC. They wiped them all out, the dispersion, people all over. Judah and Benjamin stayed to the south. Judah. And then in about 520 or so, Nebuchadnezzar comes in, and we know the three deportations for Judah. But but they were taken in captivity, do you remember, for 70 years. We understand this. We've studied this. We've looked at this very deep because we know that they were taken in captivity. There was judgment because, why? Of their disobedience and their idolatry. And we have to be so careful, church, that we don't worship other things. And we're good they're good at coming in and football season's on. But we got to be careful because one pastor famously wrote that our hearts are idol factories. They like to produce things we worship. And sometimes we worship things that aren't good for us. We worship drugs and alcohol and relationships and gambling, and we worship these things. Well, the children of Israel are in 70 years, and Jeremiah's writing. He says, hey, listen, and he says, though I know the plans I have for you, the Lord says, I've got plans for you. 70 years are up. I'm going to bring you back. And he has a plan, but is very prophetic in the future because we know that God has a plan for Israel. We know he does. Now, Israel, the country, our tour guide used to say that this is the Holy Land, but it's not everybody's holy. In other words, they've got all kinds of stuff going on. They're just like us. They need Jesus. But God has a plan for Israel. In the same way, we'll take this verse and we'll pull it out of context in a sense, but we can apply it in the principle to our lives. In other words, we're standing on this verse. We understand the context, but we also know that God has an awesome plan for our lives. For our lives. You see, God didn't save us just to save us. He wasn't in the business to fold his arms and go, I'm going to save Pastor Soph. Yep, I'm going to save Soph. And when he gets saved, God had a plan from the very beginning. And I bet you if you spend any time with Soph and Yvonne or any one of you for that matter, you would see how God was working behind the scenes even prior to your conversion. You'll see those, you'll go back and go, oh yeah, my buddy was trying to witness to me and I blew him off. Or, oh, I remember for some reason I was flipping through the channels and I came across and there was this preacher on. I never listened to preachers on the TV. And now he looked like he was speaking right. And you can see all of these behind the scenes. Can I get an amen? And you realize that. And what God does with us before salvation is he continues to plow the ground of our heart. You go, what do you mean? Take my friend Isaac. Isaac here, we were in the same workout class for years. He was cheating at every workout, I'm telling you. No, he wasn't. Kidding. We were in Nathalie's class. We were working out together. You realize I invited him to church a bunch of times. He invited me to his gigs. I invited him to church, and we were just workout. But it wasn't as God began to work. It wasn't. He was working behind the scenes. He was doing that. But he has a plan. He has a plan for every one of us. And this is just so much encouragement to me, knowing that God has a plan for my life. And maybe you're here this evening and you need this kind of encouragement. You need to go, okay, because I feel like I feel like I'm on the treadmill of life. Like the treadmill, you're moving, but you're not going anywhere. You're just like, okay. And you kind of look at the same things and maybe you feel that way. And tonight you just need some encouragement. Consider this. Consider Paul writing to the Ephesians. Consider as he's writing to the Ephesian church, he says this. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10, Paul writes, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Great place for an amen. Right? How are we saved? We're saved by grace. We're saved by grace. Now, and if that's not enough, he goes on to says, and that not of yourselves. You go, what does that mean? There's nobody with their arms crossed in heaven going, I'm here because I'm great. I'm here because I did this. None of that. You're saved. How? You're saved by grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. Notice he says it is the gift of God. And he says this, verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So nobody's boasting. Nobody's boasting that they made it. We're saved. How did you get saved? I don't know. Well, why would God want to save me? I don't know. Because he loves us and he saves us. Part of being humble as a church and as people, part of being humble is realizing where we came from and what we really deserve. Part of being humble goes, wow. And part of your life, the experiences of your life, God is going to use so that you can minister to others in that time of need. You go, what do you mean? Let me give you an example. It's not even in my notes. It's free. Think about the paralytic, right? You guys remember the story, Mark chapter 2, the paralytic, right? Four of his friends, right? Can't get to the house. Jesus is teaching, packed house, right? And they go up to the roof, okay? So, right? You guys know the story. Four friends, not literally, but they lower his friend down. You guys know the story. Jesus says, you know, wow, son, your sins are forgiven. And everybody's like, that's not the way. And his still friends are looking down like this, right? Still looking down, wondering, okay, sins are for great, but that's not why we let him down. He's really needing, Lord. And what does Jesus say? Here's it. Jesus says, hey, take up your mat and walk. Okay? The very thing that he was laying on, the very thing that was attached to him, the very thing became his message. The very thing. Well, hey, why are you carrying that mat around? Oh, I got to tell you the story. I got to tell you. I have four friends. But you go, what's the point? Here it is. The things that you've gone through in your life, God doesn't waste. He's going to use them. Your mat has become your message. We shy away from them because the devil doesn't want us to say so. We shy away from them. Oh, I don't want people to know how. You don't want people to know you're really messed up? No, I want them to think that I walk around the church and I'm holy. Oh, oh. They go, bro, they don't know. And we're afraid. And he says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then he says this, here's the encouragement, ready? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay, verse 10, I want you to look at it. It says, for we, everybody say we. That's you and me. You and me. Okay? So you and me, well, what? We are his workmanship. Guys, if you have a pencil handy, it's a great verse to circle because workmanship is the Greek word poimia. Poimia. It's where we get our word poem. It's a work of art, a masterpiece. So what the Lord is saying is that we are his poem. We're his work of art. We're his masterpiece. God the creator is the master painter. He has employed the Holy Spirit as his brush, the earth as his canvas. And right now, listen to me, he is painting your life and mine. And as he does, our lives begin taking on, you ready? Greater color, greater dimension, and greater purpose. That's what God is doing. Oh, Pastor, but there's hardship along the way. Yeah, there is. There's opposition along the way. Yeah, there is. Because as God begins to paint and have a plan for your life, think about the color of your life. Think about the dimension and the purpose. Listen, I'm here to tell you today, church, with every stroke of his brush, God is creating a masterpiece. And you are his masterpiece. You're that wonderful work of art. And you need to grasp that. You need to take that. That's you. And the psalmist reminds me to remind you in Psalm 139:14, where he says, I will praise you. Why, Lord? For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. What's he saying? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Every one of you. Let me tell you this. Ready? God doesn't make mistakes. You're fearfully and wondering, and this is why we praise him. First and foremost, we realize, man, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. But if I was your enemy, like Paul Harvey said in one of his things, if I was your enemy, you know what I would do? I would make you believe that you were not fearfully and wonderfully made, that you were a mistake, that you needed help, that you were a mess up, and that you were never going to amount to anything. That's what I would do. And I would keep you down, and I would get you to create doubt, the doubt in God in your life. And that he doesn't have a plan or a purpose, that you're just going to this big blue ball and you're just here. You have no blame. No. That's what the enemy did. But the word of God says to you and I will praise you. Why? Because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The next time the enemy comes and wants to discourage you, you remind him you were created in God's image. It was the Imago Dei. Lord, I'm created in your image. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And just think about this very quick. Just think about this. Think about the complexity of the eye. Think about how the brain works. Think about when a mosquito bites you and you feel it because you're itching the rest of the day. It's like, oh, how does that work? And all the nerves and everything. God is just, he just knitted us so beautifully. So much of who you are has been determined by God as part of his master plan. You go, Ben, what does this all mean? Well, that's where we find Nehemiah in chapter 2. Just as a reminder, I'm going to give you some backstory. Nehemiah is living in Susa, but was born in Babylon. You go, where's Susa? Susa, in your mind, is right on the edge of Iran, with Iraq sitting next to it. Okay, Babylon would be Iraq. Susa would be right here. You understand that? Nehemiah had never visited the homeland of Judah. He was born in Babylon. Okay? Jerusalem was over, well, let's just round it up to 1,000 miles away. 140 years previous, Jerusalem was destroyed. How? Well, again, this is 170. People have gone back. And now Nebuchadnezzar had just destroyed that way back 140 years. So things are different. We knew that 70 years of captivity, if you recall, the Persians came and defeated Babylon. And instead of being in captivity, instead of doing what Nebuchadnezzar did, they made things really nice in Babylon, in those areas. And they became very comfortable in a foreign land. They were given nice homes. They were given good jobs. They were made very, very comfortable under the guise of captivity. And think about this, not only for the 70 years, but for the 140, they had become comfortable in Babylon. And here's what I want you to note. The people right now had grown complacent. Okay? They looked at each other and said, things are good. Things are way good. Things are good. I think we can learn a good lesson here, church. I think we can learn a good lesson. You go, why? Because Babylon has always been a type of the world. And sometimes God's people get too comfortable and too complacent in the world. God didn't call us to be comfortable. He called us to glorify him in everything we do and everything we say. But a lot of people get it. They'll take Christianity and they'll add it to their resume, if you will, of who they are. And here they'll say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. And they'll add everything else. They'll add football. They'll add tailgating. They'll add this. They'll add this. They'll add this. They'll add this. And there's Jesus. And we do that. Can I suggest to you that maybe God wants to do more with us than just add it to our resume? I suggest to you that maybe God wants to take a group of misfits and change the world. You go, how? We're studying God's word. We're allowing it to move and convict us. And then we're going to change. How are we going to change? Well, we know that Nehemiah was a man of compassion. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we people of compassion? Are we people? And we'll talk about that, but we need to search our hearts. Let me ask you a question. When you see a homeless person, what's your reaction? You don't have to answer. You don't have to raise your hand. You have to be like, well, just think about it. Are we people of compassion? I don't want to get too comfortable in the world. And I don't want to put my tent pegs too deep into this world. The people in Babylon and Persia and Susa, they were comfortable. We know they were comfortable. And we need to be so careful because God will begin to use us and he'll begin to use us to bring hope and hope restored. And I don't want to be found too comfortable in the world, too comfortable. Where do we find Nehemiah? We find Nehemiah chapter 2. He's living comfortable. He's got a great job. He's enjoying Persian prosperity. But then something happens and one day all of that changes. You go, what happens? Nehemiah received some really bad news about his people in Jerusalem. You guys know the story. The walls that protected the city were in ruins. The gates were burned down and the people were in great distress and reproach. And because we learned that Nehemiah was a man of compassion, the first thing he does is he begins to pray and he begins to fast. And the Bible says he weeps and he mourns. And you need to labor with me for just a moment. Oftentimes, we find it hard to understand what exactly it is, what it means to have compassion. Like, what does it mean? And we ask the question, does it mean to simply feel bad for that person or that situation? In other words, if you're driving home tonight and you pass and you say, somebody and a homeless person in their mind, oh man, I'm going to pray for them. Lord, does it mean that? But really, biblical compassion means to love, to pity, to be merciful. It's literally a feeling with and for others. And for others, having compassion. It also means sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or the misfortunes of others. But it does something. You ready? Jot this down. It causes you to do something. That's what compassion does. Oh, I need to do something. I need to do something. You go, Ben. What did Nehemiah do? What did he do? The first thing he does, guys, is he looks deep within his heart and he weeps in his mourn. And he mourns. And biblically, in the law of first mention, it indicates that he bemoaned like someone who had lost a loved one. And if you've ever lost somebody you really, really cared about, you know that feeling. You know that feeling. And this is what I've gotten some bad news before, but I don't know if I've wept like that. I had an uncle 2 weeks ago pass away. He was 81. I got to see him in the hospital. I got to pray with him when I was in Santa Fe. It was just one of those things that I was there with the family and I thought it was amazing. And my brother called me and he said, yeah, our uncle passed away this morning. And that's some bad news. But I didn't weep and mourn. And I love and want the heart of Nehemiah. Because Nehemiah, he takes the New Testament principle clearly when he wants to put others above him. Others. So what does it do? His compassion moves him to fast and pray. And I think that's important. Because a lot of times what will we do, church? Oh, there's a homeless guy, or I've got to do, and we'll rush to do something, and it may not be the best thing. You go, well, give me an example. Well, it would not be in the best interest to give a homeless person $5,000 because he'll take that $5,000 and be back out on the street pretty quick. We want to help him through the process. Can I get a witness? So it's different. So you have to pray through these things. Pray, okay, Lord, what do you want us to do? How do you want us to do this? I would even challenge you even more as a church. What are we going to do as God starts to bring people into this church, the broken and the down and outers and the messed ups and the strangies and the weirdos? What are we going to do? We should be praying now. God, how are we going to handle this? It's going to move us to do something. And you go, well, Ben, I have a question. How long did Nehemiah pray? Well, remember last week we learned in verses 1-4, he prayed and fasted for 4 months. 4 months. And you go, what's the point? Well, Nehemiah prayed and fasted for 4 months, and I find this so awesome. And you go, why? Because Nehemiah had the faith to wait, to wait. And you and I, if we're being honest in church, oftentimes we get so impatient in prayer. We want this quick fix. We want this quick fix. It's 4 hours, no answer. In 4 days, God's still not answering. If we go 4 weeks, we give up. Oh, I guess God's not going to answer that. But he had the faith to keep praying and keep praying. I'll tell you where the frustration comes in. Come on, church. It's when we're praying and we don't get an answer. We know God can do it, but for some reason in his sovereignty, he's not answering us. And that's what frustrates us. In Christ.
That brings us to the end of this episode of In Christ. Thank you for tuning in as we go verse by verse through Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king in the Persian palace and is in the same time of Ezra. Nehemiah leads the third and last return to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile, and his concern for the welfare of Jerusalem and its inhabitants prompt him to take bold action. Granted permission to return to his homeland, Nehemiah challenges his countrymen to arise and to rebuild the shattered wall of Jerusalem. In spite of opposition from without and abuse from within, the task is completed in only 52 days, a feat even the enemies of Israel must attribute to God's enabling. By contrast, the task of reviving and reforming the people of God within the rebuilt walls demands years of Nehemiah's godly life and leadership. So be sure to join us next time as we continue to dive in to the wonderful character of Nehemiah, how he cared about traditions past, the needs of the present, but also the hopes for the future. We look forward to seeing you in the next one. If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com. Remember, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, God wants to be a part of your life.